Look, what happened in regard to the rich young ruler, you remember? The rich young man came to the Lord Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, this is part of the answer to that question still. It's all connected to chapter 19, as you can see from the first word of chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven. The for is explanatory. It connects chapter 20 to chapter 19. It's all part of the same explanation. And the rich young ruler had said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What was the Lord's answer, you remember again? His answer was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was his answer, remember? Chapter 19, verse 19. Now that is the very foundation of New Testament teaching. It is the very foundation of New Testament teaching. It goes through the whole New Testament. It occurs twice in the Lord's teaching in Matthew alone. Not only in Matthew 19, 19, but also in Matthew 22 and verse 39. Paul uses it again and again in Romans chapter 13, verse 9. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. The Apostle James does the same thing in James chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle John goes through it. Virtually the whole of John's letter, the first letter of John, is all exposition on this very teaching of loving your neighbor as yourself, even laying down your life for your neighbor. This is the foundation of New Testament teaching. He says to the rich young ruler, you ask me what you must do to inherit eternal life. I'll tell you what you must do. Go out there and love your neighbor as yourself. And we saw that how little did this rich young man understand it. He said, that I have done since my youth. He's never even begun to do it, never mind since his youth. He didn't understand what the Lord was saying. The fact is that you cannot by nature love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do it. And that is why it goes on, it is not a teaching of salvation by works, whereby you go out and love your neighbor. You can't do it. You just try it. Try it and you'll see you can't do it. The Lord's teaching is showing this rich young ruler that his whole mind and mentality has to be changed, as Paul is saying. That the Spirit of God has to come into his life and change his whole makeup, his whole character, until he becomes a new person who can look at a brother and a sister and love him as himself. Oh, that is the marvel of being a Christian. But without doing that, you do not enter the kingdom of God. Do not enter the kingdom of God. Remember that well. Unless God so changes you, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not inherit eternal life, because that's the Lord's answer to that question. What must I do? You ask me what I must do, I tell you what you must do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go out there and become my disciple. Sell what you have and follow me. We have expounded all that in detail as the fulfilling of loving your neighbor as yourself. Can you do it? No. Can I do it? No, I can't do it. Because without God's transforming power, none of us can do it. What must we then do? We can only kneel down and say, Lord, have pity upon me. You come into my life and change me. What does grace do? What is the definition of grace? Grace is God's transforming power. To change you when you can do nothing for yourself. When you are weak and helpless. That is grace. You can see that definition of grace in Titus chapter 2 verse 11. And I'd like to read Titus 2:11 to you. Because we often don't understand what grace means. Grace is not just some kind of a free gift that you put in your pocket and walk away with, as I have many times pointed out to you. If you understand grace like that, you have not understood the Bible at all. And many preachers imagine that grace is sort of life is given to you as a gift. You take a package like this and you store it away and you are saved. That's not grace at all. Grace is something active, something powerful. It is God's power coming into your life and changing you. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us. Notice what grace does. Grace trains us. That's what transformation is. It is a process. It doesn't mean that overnight you immediately find it very easy to love everyone. It is a process of training. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world. Now that's the definition of grace. To live a godly life in this world by the grace and power of God. That's what grace is. It is not some kind of a present, I repeat again, that you can simply take and stuff in your pocket and forget it until you get to heaven. It is not a one-way ticket to heaven that you can just collect, no matter how you behave. No, no, no. Grace is something that comes into your life, training you to renounce ungodliness and making you holy and righteous. Now, by this time, I hope we really understand this parable. As I said right at the beginning, there's nothing hard to understand. The difficulty begins when we practice it, when we try to do it. Because of our self-centered nature, we find it's almost, not almost, but in fact impossible to do it. And every day you can see in the Christian life, and we observe in the Christian life, how selfish is the Christian? How disgraceful is the Christian? Would to God that we understand what it means to be a Christian. If somebody is interested in a girl that you are interested in, how do you feel, eh? Do you say to him, oh, you're interested in my girlfriend? Go ahead. Ah! See, not at all. I'll show you who's the better man. The better man wins here. How difficult it is to change that we can say if two guys love the same girl, the spiritual man says, go ahead. I am not in this race. You take her. Oh. Oh, two girls are after the same boy. What a spiritual girl it is, says, go ahead. You have him. You take him. You think it's easy to be a Christian? That is Christianity. And you will say, the spiritual man will say, if God wants, if God so pleases that I should have this girl, so let him do it. Let him provide. If not, let the other person take her. Spiritual thinking at every level. Learning not to put your own interests first. That's what we need in the church today. But how difficult to practice. And this is exactly what the parable was about. Once you understand these things, this parable is perfectly clear. It is to show you what this attitude is and how a Christian should change. But we are realists, are we not? We understand that human nature doesn't change so easily. I think one of the saddest passages in the Bible that I know, that I read again and again, is in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this concerning his co-workers. And this is what he says here. He says that concerning Timothy, he wants to send somebody to the church in Philippi, but he can't find anyone to send except Timothy. Now that is not the tragic part, but the tragic part is what he has to say about the so-called Christian workers that are around. In verse 19, it reads like this, of chapter 2, Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. And what I regard as one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in verse 21. They, that is the other co-workers, they all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know. Of his long list of co-workers, he could think only of Timothy to send. Why? Because the others, to a greater or lesser extent, put their own interests first, not those of Jesus Christ. And a person who does not put the interests of Christ first will not put the interests of you first. That's for sure. Because his interest is paramount. He is self first, me first. How few people there are who put the kingdom of God first, who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We all know these verses. Which of us practice them? That is the question. We all know that we need to be changed. Which of us conduct ourselves as changed people? When I look at Christians, when I associate with Christians, I marvel only at this, how right Paul is. We don't need to make excuses for ourselves as Christians. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Because if we look into our hearts, we can see that our own interests are always primary. They always come first. But let us bear in mind the warning that the Lord Jesus tells us here. That those who put their own interests first will be last in the kingdom of God. They will not even find a place in the kingdom of God. That is the warning. Now, with one more thing I'd like to notice as we close. And that is this. You will notice that those who put their own interests first, by now you will have seen very clearly, are the people who always have grievances, who are always grumbling. That means people who put their own interests first are always unhappy people. Always unhappy people. They are unhappy Christians. They are Christians who don't know what it is to have peace and joy. There are many people who say to me, but the preacher told me that if I become a Christian, I have peace and joy. Well, the preacher lied. He didn't tell you the whole truth. Only when you become a true Christian, only when your whole attitude changes, do you have peace and joy. Because now everybody else's joy is your joy. You are happy not only when your wife is praised, when your children is praised. You are happy when this brother is praised, this sister is praised, because they are all your brothers and sisters. You have identified with the whole body of Christ. You rejoice. A person who has this kind of attitude is virtually invincible. You cannot get him down. You cannot get him down because such a person, he may sometimes be discouraged, but you can't knock him out. Why? Because his heart is big. He has so much to be happy about. He is the kind of Christian who knows what it means to say that God works everything for good to those who love him. Every disaster becomes a blessing. God will turn every last to a first. He will turn everything upside down to your benefit and to your glory. Because in your being glorified, he is glorified. Isn't that remarkable? That is why God wants to glorify us. You read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29 onwards. Whom he did foreknow, them he did foreordain to be conformed to the image of his son. He goes on that those he did foreknow, he also glorified. Glorified. When you put yourself down, God lifts you up. When you put yourself up, he brings you down. The last will be first. The first will be last. And one concluding point that I'd like you to observe from all this. In our analysis of this, we must understand that there are two kinds of first and two kinds of last. There is the first which has to do with external circumstances, and there is the first which has to do with internal circumstances. He who knows this masters the world. Lord Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What do we mean by this? Well, quite simple. You may be first by reason of circumstance, or you may be last by reason of circumstance. Makes no difference. What really matters is whether you are first or last internally in your attitude. He who knows what it is to be last spiritually will be first spiritually. That is, no external circumstance can bring him down. Let's return to this parable for a moment, if you don't understand what I'm saying so far. Take these people who were first. Their circumstance was that they were first. That is the external circumstance of the matter. But had they had a new and different attitude and learned to rejoice with those who came last, would they not have been first again? What I mean is this. Their attitude prevented them from receiving of the goodness of the master of the vineyard. Do you not see it? Think what would have been the attitude of the master of the vineyard had these people who were first and saw those who were last receive the same pay as they did, rejoiced in it, congratulated the people who were last that they got the same pay, praised the owner of the vineyard for his excellent wisdom and goodness. What do you think the owner of the vineyard would have done? You don't have to guess very hard what he would have done. It is their grumbling, rebellious, hard attitude that made it impossible for him to extend his goodness also to them. This is what the Lord wants to teach us. What our external circumstances really doesn't matter. You may be born in a rich family. That is your external circumstance. Or you may be born in a poor family. That is your external circumstance. But you who have the right attitude inwardly never become a slave to circumstance. The rich person who behaves arrogantly, who thinks he is first because he is rich, is a fool. And he who behaves in an inferiority complex because he is poor is also a fool. The greatness of a man has nothing to do with his external circumstance. The spiritual greatness of a person depends on his internal attitude. He who is poor and yet knows that in his poverty he is rich in Christ is a spiritual giant. He is truly great. And he who is by external circumstance rich but behaves in humility, that person is also great. You see, the external circumstance really doesn't make any difference. We are never victims as Christians of the external situation. We may be first or we may be last outwardly, it doesn't matter. But what matters is whether we are first or last inwardly. That is what matters. Because if you are always right inwardly, your external circumstance will also be changed by God. If you are last in this world, God will make you first. If you are poor in this world, God will make you rich in His kingdom. He is the Lord. And through your right attitude, you make it possible for God in His power to transform your circumstance. Yet there are people who, though their outward circumstances are good, yet behave in utter poverty. They are real beggars inside of them. And you know what I say is true. There are millionaires who are nothing but beggars. And there are poor people who are exceedingly rich in their inner person. I have seen in China Christians who have nothing, are absolutely destitute, who live literally on bread and soup, who have a joy and a peace and a power that I have never seen in the well-to-do people. They had the true freedom. They knew really what it is to be first, even though they are last, because they learned the secret inwardly. In other words, that when you understand the Lord's teaching here, you know that no external circumstance can bind you. Every circumstance can be reversed around. Every circumstance can be turned upside down. Every circumstance where it is a first can become a last, and where it is a last can become a first. That is the glory of being a Christian. That is the power of being a Christian. That is the joy of being a Christian. You cannot be defeated because God's power will always operate on your behalf to turn things upside down. You see, in order for a first to become last, who changes the first to the last and the last first? That's what the parable is telling us. God is the one who can reverse every situation, can turn everything upside down. But He is telling us by what principle God's power comes into operation. Have you experienced God's power to change circumstances? Oh, we can. God's power can change everything, but it depends on your attitude. Why is it that some Christians constantly experience the miracles of God's power? Because they have learned the secret of the changed mind, the changed attitude. They constantly experience the miracles of God's power. I have shared with you, I have, through my Christian life, experienced miracle after miracle after miracle. It's a life of miracles. In every area, in every department, whether it was in healing the sick, in all kinds of sicknesses, whether it is in financial areas, whether it is in spiritual areas, I have constantly experienced God's power. Why? Because I'm better than anyone else? Of course not. Because I tried to learn one thing, to implement the Lord's teaching into my life, to obey His teaching, to fulfill that teaching, to seek to be the kind of person God wants me to be. And if you do that, you will see that God is the living God. first does not automatically become last. Last does not automatically become first. Somebody has to do it. It is God who changes it. God turns everything upside down. He turns the whole world upside down through his servants. And we can be his servants if only we let God change our whole way of thinking. And once you do that, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be jealous. Why do we not have to be jealous? Why should you be jealous? Your God will straighten every account for you. Your God will set everything right. Somebody slap you across the face, you have to hit him back? Oh, foolish man. Why do you have to hit him back? He is first, you are last, right? He is first because he got the other hand. He slapped you across the face. He is glorified. And you are humiliated. Your face is red with his fingerprints there. What happened to your face? I got slapped. Ooh, humiliated. Why we want to fight back? Because we don't know God. As simple as that. When you know God, he slapped you across the face. Poor man. Wait till you see God's fingerprints on his face. Poor man. You will say, Lord, have pity upon him. Don't hit him too hard. Don't hit him too hard. You know God as your father? You wait till somebody, you go and hit somebody's child and you have to reckon with his father. No? I mean, what kind of a father you are? You go and hit somebody's child and his father will come. 6'6". You hit my son? How dare you hit my son? The son doesn't have to fight with you. He can't fight with you. Even if he can, he doesn't have to fight with you. His daddy will settle the account. That is the point of the Lord's teaching. When you say, what is this teaching when somebody hit you and turn the other cheek? Because God is my father, I don't have to hit you back. No. He will straighten the account. You say something bad about me, it's okay. You have to reckon with my father. He will settle the account. I don't have to quarrel with you. This is the whole attitude of the Christian. The first will become last. God is the one who changes the whole order of things. God will make things right again. That is the living God. If you don't believe in the living God, what do you want to be a Christian for? I have complete confidence in God. Therefore, if this guy who worked only 1 hour got 1 denarius, hallelujah. That's great. When I am in need, my God will not leave me in need. He will take care of my need too. Just as he took care of that man's need, he will take care of my need too. Why should I be unhappy? I think God is so good. He is so kind. He is so gracious. That is what it means to be a living Christian. Why do we find it so difficult not to be envious? The answer is very simple when you come to it. Why don't we love our neighbor as ourselves? The answer is very simple. Because we don't know God as the living God. If we knew God as the living God, why should we not love the neighbor as myself? Why should I not? The question becomes the other way around. It's not why should I, the question is why should I not? When I know God as the living God, I have more than enough for myself. God's grace is so abundant, I've got enough to love him with too. My whole attitude changes. And this becomes progressive. The more you do his teaching, the more you see how great is God's power. The more you see how great is God's power, the more you will do his teaching, and so it goes on. Wonderful is the Christian life. Wonderful indeed. May you experience it. May we understand this parable. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.